It is really good to see everybody here this morning. As has already been said, I want to echo just one more time how happy we are with any visitors that we have with us this morning. And we certainly do encourage you to let us know if you have any questions about the way we do things here at Monte Vista. We'd love to have a Bible conversation with you. Now, we've been in the midst of a series about intimacy with God, and we're going to continue that series this morning. Last week, we talked about the idea of the difference between knowing about God and knowing God, because I do believe a lot of believers in Christ know a lot about God. They can study the Bible. They've been through Sunday school their whole lives. They've read through the Bible. But do you really know God? The analogy I used last week to illustrate that very point was you can read a biography about someone like George Washington, a very thick biography even. You can know where he was on this date. You can know what he was doing in this battle. You can even read quotes from him, some insight on the Constitution, the direction of the country. You can know a lot about George Washington by reading a biography, but that does not mean you know George Washington. So how do we then go from knowing a lot about God to really knowing God? How do we get to the point where we are really intimate friends with our Creator and not just observers or those who ponder the theory of having a relationship with God? Consider two verses as we get started here. In Job 29 and verse 4, Job makes the comment here in Job 29:4, I was in my prime when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. In Proverbs 3 and verse 32, the writer of Proverbs said, for the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Intimate friendship, intimate relationship with God. Do you have that? Do you want that? I think that's the real challenge that Christians have. Think about what we have going against us. We are asked to have an intimate friendship with a God who we cannot literally see. Now, I understand Romans chapter 1 says everything you need to know about God you can observe around you in the creation, that there are traits about God that we can see, that the evidence is all around us for His existence. That's not what we're talking about, though. I know that China exists because I've seen photographs of it and I can look at a map. I can observe the evidence that suggests that China is a real place. But still, I'm not intimate with China. I can believe that God exists. I can be a believer, but I'm still not God's friend. And I'm still not intimate with Him. Now, I have a hard enough time being intimate with real people around me. We have so many walls that we build to keep ourselves secure. We were just talking about this last night with the Joys, how it's really tempting to just have all your relationships be kind of superficial, where you build walls around you and the only thing you ever say is, oh, hey, how was work this week? Oh, really? Oh, good game, wasn't it? Okay, we'll see you later. And that's all we ever talk about. That's as far as the relationship ever gets. So we have a hard enough time building intimate relationships with people that we can see and touch and physically be around. How much harder is it to build an intimate relationship with God who transcends the physical, who is above the carnal? That is our challenge. And that is why I believe so many Christians have a hard time really feeling like they have a close relationship with their Creator. There are a number of friends of God that we can read about in the Bible. We'll look to their examples in this lesson to see just how it was that they became so close to their Maker. You consider in Genesis 5, verse 24, I've always liked the way that that is written. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I just love the idea of Enoch, at least as it appears, never passed through physical death. One day he was, and then one day he just was not any longer. Didn't say he died, it just says he was not. And the reason is that he walked with God. He was close with God. Can any of us say, in all honesty, that we walk with God? We might believe God. We might read the Bible. We might in form do what we're supposed to be doing, but are we walking with God? Consider There's two different kinds of walking, right? I can be in downtown Phoenix in a crowd of people, and I can be walking with a guy right next to me. We're walking down the sidewalk together. I'm walking with him. We're walking in the same direction, walking in the same form, walking on the same sidewalk. But that doesn't mean I know that person. That doesn't mean I have any relationship whatsoever. Sometimes we are walking with God in the same way. We go to church, we sing the songs, we pray in a form that we're comfortable with and that we know. And so we follow the form of walking with God, but still, we're not walking with Him as I believe Enoch walked with God. Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And I'm not saying that we're literally going to have that exact same kind of communication with God, but certainly I think we can be impressed with the fact that Moses was a man who God considered a friend. He didn't just consider Moses a servant. He never considered Moses a pawn. But God considered Moses a friend. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7 says the same thing. My servant Moses, he is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. In James 2 verse 23, the example of Abraham is brought up. And Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 also comes right out and says, Abraham was thy friend. As we mentioned in the first part of this series, a lot of us know a lot about God, but we don't know God. Do you want to have that friendship with Him? We talked about the theory last week, this idea of gift love and need love, and how we have to understand where we fit into that relationship. This lesson is going to bring home a lot more of the practical application. And we'll start with this. Of all practical applications, I think none is more important than obedience. Consider several passages. In John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You notice it doesn't just say, if anyone is afraid of me and doesn't want to go to hell, he'll keep my word. No, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. In John 15, and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the other direction then. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. But if we keep his commandments, we abide in his love. So the love goes both ways there. When it comes to obedience, obedience is the thing that nurtures a multi-directional love. In other words, a relationship. In 1 John 2, which was already read earlier by Frank, let's go back to 1 John 2 and notice again what is written there by the apostle. I want to make a couple of applications here. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself, in verse 2, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now verse 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Again, not know about him, by this we've come to know him. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not even in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. When you look at the examples of men like Moses and Abraham, friends of God, what is the thing that they have in common? They lived in very different time periods. They lived under different covenants. But what is something that they have in common? Abraham and Moses were obedient to God. They were die-hard obedient to God. They put God above all else in life. And when God asked them to do strange and ridiculous and challenging things, they did it. Now, I understand. Moses had a hard time at first, at least. Moses had his excuses. But once God brushed aside those excuses, Moses served God so faithfully. Abraham was willing, though not required in the end, he was willing to give his own son as a burnt sacrifice. He went as far as raising the knife over his head as if to kill his son because God asked him to. Now, God stopped him because it wasn't Isaac as a burnt sacrifice that God wanted. That wasn't the goal behind that. It was to see just what Abraham was made of. What kind of a friend are you actually? What does your faith lead you to do? Abraham and Moses did anything and everything that God asked of them. And because they were obedient to Him, they were God's friends. Obedience is what facilitates a close relationship with God. So do we really trust God? Do we obey because we know His way is best? It's really no different in a lot of our other relationships. Take our relationships with our kids, for example. I like what one mother told me several years ago. Rebecca, this was Vanessa Woodall. And she watches all my sermons online from Dover, Delaware. So, hi, Vanessa. She told me several years ago, when I asked her what her greatest satisfaction was in raising her kids, and she says the thing that satisfied her most, that just gave her more joy than anything else, was when her kids obeyed her happily. And that's not because she's a self-centered person. It's not because she likes having her kids under her thumb. It's not like she likes having an army of slaves running around her house. No, it's nothing to do with that at all. It is the joyful obedience of children who say, "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad," when you ask them to do something. I'm certain that a lot of parents can appreciate that thought. Now, take that feeling of happily obedient children. Take that feeling that you get and multiply it by a million. And imagine how God must feel when we say, "Yes, Lord, I will. Whatever you say, God, is what I will do. I won't argue with you. I won't fuss with you. I won't try to bargain with you. When you say, go, I will say, yes, Lord, I will go. When you say, stay, I will say, yes, Lord, I will stay." Just as nothing gives a parent more joy than happy obedience, I suppose that nothing would give God more joy than happy obedience from His people as well. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because God is playing a big prank on us. It's not just because God has a bunch of busy work that we need to do here on planet Earth. It's that obedience shows something of what's in our heart. We just sang "Trust and Obey." That's a classic song, isn't it? But do you ever just go through the motions when you're singing "Trust and Obey"? Do you really contemplate the meaning of that? Trust and obey. We'll obey, but are we obeying just because we're afraid of going to hell? Are we going to obey just because we don't want to disappoint another human being? Are we going to obey because we truly do trust God? That's what I think every parent appreciates. That's what God appreciates. It's not the obedience itself. It's showing that you trust Him. It's showing that whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it, God, because I know that your way is best. And Abraham looked at Isaac and thought, "This is a beautiful young man. This is my son, the son who God promised to me. And God has now told me to take him to the top of a mountain, an agonizing 3-day journey. And he's asked me to kill my son as a burnt sacrifice. And that is the hardest thing that a father could ever be asked to do, literally." And Abraham said, "Okay, pack up the wood. Son, we're going on a hike. And I'm obeying God because I trust Him." In Abraham's own words, he says, "I know that God could bring you back from the dead. God gave you to me. He looks at his son and sees, this son is a miracle as he is. And if God has that kind of power, God will keep his promises. I trust God implicitly. I think an analogy will help. One writer put it really well. I'll go ahead and read what she said about it. I could sum it up poorly, but I'll let her do her own words. She said, I once heard that the difference between Christians can be compared to travelers gathered at the edge of a frozen pond that they must cross. Sometimes ponds can freeze over in other parts of the world. They have it on good authority that the ice is completely solid. But even with that testimony, some will only crawl out inch by inch on hands and knees, while others will bound onto the silvery skin with boldness and delight. I think that's a really good analogy. If you trust God and God says the ice is solid, you'll hop out there and go, well, let's cross the lake. If you don't trust God, you'll go, okay, God, but I sure don't like it. I'll do what you say, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And you'll go out there on your hands and knees, inching across the ice. You'll obey, yeah. But are you obeying because you trust God, or are you obeying because of fear of punishment, threat, social pressure? There's a lot of reasons that we obey God, but the only reason that God is really interested in is we obey Him because we trust Him. When God says get baptized, it takes a great deal of trust. A lot of people can get baptized, but you end up just being wet. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What? What? So you're telling me that if I want to go to a magical fairy tale land called heaven, and I want to make all my sins magically disappear, I have to get into a pool of water and get all wet. Really? Well, I'll do it, but I don't see why. I'll do it, but I just don't. I'm not going to like it. Or when God says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, you go, okay. Okay. God says, get dunked in water? Okay. Great. I'll do it. Fine. Perhaps one of the reasons that we don't feel intimate with God is because we lack the trust necessary to really obey Him as we should. We'll study our Bible, but with a healthy dose of skepticism. We'll adhere to a religious standard, but we'll always keep our options open just in case something better comes up. Until we have really made a total commitment, both physically and spiritually, to trusting and obeying God, we'll always have a barrier to intimacy. And we talked about parents and children a moment ago. Let's talk about husbands and wives. If I don't trust Rebecca, how will she ever be close to me? One of the things that bothers a lot of married couples is when they check each other's homework. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're always having to go and check the other's work just to make sure. Did you clean it up right? Did you put two coats of paint on? Really? Did you actually change the baby's diaper? Hey, Febreze really makes a kid smell a lot better. Fresh like lilacs. Really, that's, did you actually bathe the kids? Come on, get a couple of baby wipes, bath done. Done. What would it be like in a marriage, though, if every time Rebecca was to do something, I had to go check her work for her? Every time she did something, I opened up the cabinets to make sure she did it right. Every time she did something with the checkbook, I had to go match numbers up. I had to get the Visa bill just to make sure that she's doing what she's supposed to be doing. Every time she makes the bed, I have to go, okay, all right, we're good. You, we're clear. check. Actually, I do that. Can you ever be close to a person who doesn't trust you, though? All joking aside, can you ever be intimate with a person who has no faith in you whatsoever? And maybe one of the reasons we don't feel close to God is because we just don't trust Him. Because we don't. How does God feel? How does God feel when He has to prove Himself to us all the time? How does God feel when every time we're on Facebook and we see some random little article about some archaeological dig that discovered a flaw in the Bible? Oh, camel bones! How does it make God feel that we have to go, okay, I'll believe in God, but He's got to prove Himself first? I don't know about this whole dinosaur thing. God's going to have to explain the dinosaurs to me. God has to explain the Nephilim in Genesis to me. God's going to have to explain. I don't think it's going to work out really well on the judgment day when we go, okay, God, you got a lot of explaining to do. How does it make God feel if we don't trust Him? If we don't believe all things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says that love believes all things. I think the sense that we're supposed to get there from love believes all things is that love trusts people. Love takes people at their word. Love stops assuming the worst about everybody. Love never makes you prove it. Love believes it. Okay. I'm not unsympathetic, though. When people say, but what if I just don't feel close to God? I go to church, I go through the motions, I've tried the whole fake it till you make it thing with religion, but what if I just don't feel close to God? I can appreciate that. I really can. Because there are some days I don't feel it either. When you got babies crawling all over you, if you're hungry for lunch, if the air conditioner's not chugging along the way it ought to be and you're a little warmer than comfortable, yes, I can understand it. Sometimes you don't feel it. Trust and Obey is a really great song with wonderful lyrics, but you know, some people have been singing Trust and Obey their whole lives and they're not crazy about it. Sometimes you just sing a song enough times, you just don't feel anything when you sing it. So what do I do if I just don't feel close to God? Maybe you're able to go days or weeks at a time without thinking about God ever. That it's just easier, instead of trying to feel it all the time, it's just easier to put it in the back of your mind and to ignore it altogether. And as long as I keep going to church and put my tie on and go through the motions, nobody around me will suspect that something is deathly wrong with me spiritually. Sadly, there are many who practice this kind of religion. There are followers of God who appear quite comfortable, who appear to be doing everything right. Here's the big problem I have with this. If you're not feeling close to God, keep two important verses in the book of Proverbs in mind. Two key verses. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. There are a lot of people who feel pretty good about religion also. And I suppose that if we had pancakes all the time instead of worship, we'd probably feel pretty good too. I suppose that if we did a lot of self-help sessions, if our Bible classes and our preaching, if it consisted mostly of feel-good fluff, if I told you the keys to being a wealthy person based on Bible principles, yeah, we'd all feel pretty good. Don't trust your feelings. I know it's hard that if the song just doesn't do it for you, and if there are a lot of distractions around you, it is hard to feel like you're close to God. But sometimes feeling close to God can be very, very far from being close to God. Satan would love nothing more than if you judged every situation based on how you felt about it. He would love it if you obeyed God, and because you didn't instantly feel something warm and fuzzy, you just dismissed it as being fake or insincere. Satan would love it if you found a religion that just made you feel good all the time, because feelings are tricky. Feelings are deceptive, and the person who trusts in them, according to Proverbs 28, is a fool. You're a fool if you trust in your feelings to determine where you're going to go and how you're going to walk and obey God. You're a fool if you trust in your feelings. Three practical applications as we bring the lesson to a close now. On this idea of trusting and obeying God, it might seem rather obvious to say, but if you want to feel close to God, abide in His teaching. Abide in His teaching. And I don't think that's a fake it till you make it sort of thing. I think that if you abide in His teaching, you will see the rich fruits of that teaching. You'll see the reward of that in your relationships. You'll see the reward of that in your personal devotion. You'll see the reward of that in your prayer life. And your worship will really, really come to life if you abide in His teaching. And it says in 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Do you want to have God as your friend? Well, 2 John 9 comes right out and says, if you're not willing to abide in His teaching, you don't have God. You don't have Him as a friend. You don't have Him in a relationship. If you leave the teaching of God, you don't have God. John 15, verse 14. Jesus Himself says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And we're so confused all the time. How can I be close to God? I don't feel close to God. How can we have a real friendship with God? How can we be as close to God as Moses and Abraham and Enoch were? Well, Jesus got rid of the mystery. He comes right out and says, you want to be my friend? If you do what I command you, you're my friend. And again, it seems rather obvious to say, abide in God's teaching and you'll be close to Him, but sometimes we need to hear it put like that. Simply, plainly, abide in His teaching and He'll be your friend. Even when what He requires of you does not invoke the best feelings. You think Abraham felt good taking Isaac up to the top of that mountain? Do you think Moses felt good leaving where he was comfortable to go back to Egypt where he was a wanted man and lead a rabble of 600,000 men, slaves, into the wilderness for 40? You think Moses felt good about that all the time? But he was God's friend, not because he felt good about wandering around the desert for 40 years, but because Moses obeyed God no matter what God asked of him. The second that I would say is really talk to Him. Really talk to Him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says that we are supposed to cast all of our troubles and anxieties on Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 puts a heavy emphasis on praying without ceasing. You pray, you pray, you pray, and then you pray some more. Do you really talk to God? Can you be friends with anybody who you don't talk to? And think about it, again, in our relationships with our children or our spouse, would you be close in any of those relationships if you talked to them the way you talk to God? Think about in the last couple days, how often have you really talked to God? Well, we thanked Him for our dinner the other night around the table. Then I prayed to Him at bedtime. And we come on Sundays, right? We pray to Him on Sundays. Okay, let's just say the relationship between you and your spouse, the only verbal communication you had ever with your spouse. You show up at dinner, no words, you show up at dinner and say, "Thank you, honey, for the dinner. Amen." And then at bedtime, you say, "Now I'm going to bed. Keep me safe so I can get up in the morning. Honey, been really nice talking today. Amen." What if you only talk to your spouse two or three times a day? If you even do that. Should it be any surprise then that we don't feel close to God if we don't even talk to Him? How would it make God feel? Can any relationship be sustained without actual meaningful communication? And if you're not really talking to God, why would it surprise you that you don't have a friendship with Him? You're not friends with people who ignore you. We're probably a little offended by people who ignore us. Why shouldn't God be offended when we ignore Him? And the last point that we'll make. Go to Joshua 13 and verse 33. And I'll ask the question, is God enough for you? Are you satisfied with Him? Joshua 13 and verse 30, in talking about the division of the land of Canaan, for all the 12 tribes of Israel, as they're divvying up parcels of land, we get to the Levites. The Levites, who some might say got a pretty raw deal out of this. Wait, you mean you're telling me Judah got land, Benjamin got land, Ephraim and Naphtali, you're telling me they all got land, Dan, he got land? What about Levi? Where's Levi's inheritance in all of this? When you look at that map in the back of your Bible, where's Levi? Well, Joshua 13, verse 33 says, "To the tribe of Levi alone Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance." So if I were to tell you, the only thing that God promises you is Himself. A relationship with Him that will last for all eternity. And if that is the only thing that God promises you, Himself, is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? If we were a Levite, would we feel happy and blessed and satisfied if Moses just told us, "You don't get any land, God is your inheritance"? Could you and I go through life feeling blessed and happy if that was all we had? One writer put it really well in summation of this very verse. Have you gotten to the point where the choice of God is no longer a sacrifice? Have you gotten to the place where you have stepped into obedience enough times and chosen the way of faith often enough that you have learned a very cool secret? That the joy is immediate and the deepening intimacy with God is something you wouldn't trade for all the olive oil in Asher. Have you gotten to that point where God is enough for you? Where His promises are enough to sustain you and keep you going? Or do you expect more from Him? Are you disappointed with what God has given? You know what God gave? He gave His only begotten Son so that anybody who believes in Him should have eternal life. Was that enough for you? Was that sacrifice enough for you to facilitate a real, meaningful, eternal relationship with your Creator? Because if that's not enough for you, you will never be satisfied with God or anything else you find in this world. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. You really ought to be. You need to make the commitment to God. If you've not committed to Him, why do you expect Him to commit to you? If you have not obeyed Him in trust and faith, why do you expect anything from Him? Has He not done enough in sending His Son? Has He not done enough in knocking on the door, like Revelation 3 says? He stands at the door and knocks. You must let Him in. So let Him in now at this time, whatever needs you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.